This week, we started reading about the life of Joseph. How many of you, he's one of your favorite biblical men? Yes, Joseph. It's just so exciting to just plant ourselves in his life. It's interesting that a fourth of the book of Genesis is actually devoted to the life of Joseph and his story. And many of you who have been around and you're Bible students, you know that Joseph is a picture of Jesus, a beautiful picture, not perfect by any means. Joseph was a man, but there's so much symbolic stuff that flows through this story and insights into Jesus that point to him. So I want to encourage you as you continue through the story of Joseph that you are looking for that you're watching for insight. What are pictures and parallels to the life of Christ, and that you're highlighting those and you're making notations on that. And some of you, if you have time in your week, and you know, I would encourage you to do an actual Bible study, like dig into that. You would be so fascinated by it. And there's some great Bible teachers that do a wonderful job with that. One of them that I'm familiar with is John Corson. And so that's something to think about if that interests you. So we are going to be in Genesis chapter 37, which would be January 18th, if you have your one-year Bible with you, January 18th. If you're reading in your own Bible, you're going to turn to Genesis chapter 37, and we are going to read verses 1 through 4 together. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Well, for those of you that have been following the whole story of Joseph's dad, Jacob, you know, we're talking about a very dysfunctional family going on here. Just a lot of things, a lot of dynamics going on. Problem number one was that Joseph's dad had too many wives, right? Four wives. I mean, wow, what a big mess that created. There was between the women, there's jealousy and manipulation, and all the women, they're vying for Jacob's attention and his affection. I mean, it's hard enough for one wife to get enough attention and affection from their husband, right? But we have nothing to complain about. You know, there were these four women in this household, all striving for that position in Jacob's life. And to make matters worse, when you really think about the fact that Jacob never intended to marry Leah, never intended for that. That came purely out of deceit by his father-in-law. He was tricked into it. He loved Rachel. He served 7 years for Rachel. And then he wakes up from his wedding night to surprise Leah. I mean, we can't even wrap our minds around that. It's just craziness. So now he's married to Leah and Rachel. He had to commit to 7 more years of working for his father-in-law. Imagine that anger and frustration that Jacob had in his heart, because he was tricked. He was deceived, and it wasn't fair, or was it? Because we all know, right, that Jacob himself was a deceiver, a supplanter. He deceived his own father by pretending to be his brother and stealing that blessing. So really what goes around comes around, right? I mean, it's very interesting to watch this weave and this line of deception in the storyline. So now we have these two sisters, Rachel and Leah, who are constantly competing with one another, which there's always a little bit of competitiveness in households, right, between siblings anyways, whether we want to admit it or not, but there's a little bit of that. But now they're like completely competing. And, you know, we should have some compassion on these two women, because they didn't choose their circumstances. Neither one of them had any control in what took place, and that they would both end up being married. to Jacob. Never asked for it. It wasn't right. But they did have a choice to make in how they responded to their circumstance. And they didn't make good choices. And things got out of control fast. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12:20 that says, contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambition and backbiting and whispering and conceits and tumults, all of this, just the things of the flesh that came out in this home. And then they go, and what's crazy to me, and in their own competitiveness and getting just crazy, not even thinking straight, they give Jacob their maidservants. So now, you know, they're just adding wives. They're just adding problems with the, you know, just to have more children. So it really was crazy. And that, you know, that was the second problem. There's too many kids in that house. 12 boys all together. We don't know how many girls there were. And they're all needing love. They're all needing attention. For all of you that are parents in this house, we know that, you know, every child deserves that and wants that. They want attention from their mom and their dad. And here we have these kids, and they have different moms who really use them for position and status and purpose in the eyes of Jacob. Imagine how they all discipline differently, right? I mean, even though they have their households, they all have to intermix and mingle. And I just can't even imagine that, you know. They're all disciplined a little different, and maybe getting into the next wives, kids issues and family stuff and wanting to stick their nose in. It's just crazy. So they have this challenge of navigating not only their relationship with their birth mom, but also with stepmoms, basically, who I can imagine only really cared mainly about their own children, the sons of, you know, they're all referred to who they were born of. So ladies, we can all really just take a moment and be thankful that polygamy is not, well, it does exist, sadly, huh? It's crazy. Like, you see the commercial for, there's actually a reality show about that. I mean, that's just so demonic and sad that that would be promoted on television today and that people would want to sit around and watch that. And if you do, stop. That's bad. So. But, you know, we still have our challenges in our society today, don't we? Because it's very normal to have blended families. You know, either by the death of a spouse or through divorce and remarrying. And really, that's my story. That's my experience. My mom and dad got divorced when I was 2. And then my mom remarried when I was probably 5 or 6. And then that stepdad died when I was 9. And then my mom remarried again when I was 13. So my third dad didn't have children from his previous marriage, so I never had the experience of having stepmoms, but definitely had 3 families because you've got grandmas and grandpas. You know, you got aunts and uncles, and you have cousins. And the older I get and just realizing, you know, the impact really that grandparents suffer a lot of times through those circumstances. So, you know, really I can look at my life and just see that, you know, it's the grace of God and that I am what I am today and that he works in all of that. And no doubt I can stand here and say it's because God was with me. He was present in those circumstances. And actually, if you don't mind me asking by a raise of hand, I just want to see, like, who either comes from a blended family or is in a blended family right now. Right? Look around you. Like, really, this is at least 50% of us have that circumstance. And so just the word of encouragement for us in that is, you know, that we walk in wisdom, and we walk in the Spirit, and we just look to Jesus in it. And yeah, it's complicated, but God is faithful, and we want to be faithful in those relationships and in those circumstances, even if, you know, we had no choice in it. And you know what? The kids are the ones that don't have a choice in it. So just look to the Lord, be encouraged, and I don't know, I just feel like I'm supposed to say to someone, like, don't give up. Like, there's always hope for things to be restored or to bear fruit. So that's for somebody here. So. The third problem really was favoritism. oh boy, favoritism. Right from the start, Rachel's the favorite wife. After years of Rachel being barren, she finally has a son. And so, of course, she's Joseph's the favorite and the favored son. You know, here he is, he's secure in his parents' love, but he's favored above all by Jacob. And, you know, Jacob didn't try to hide it, did he? He didn't deny it. He gives Joseph this coat of many colors, which, you know, obviously ornamented and beautiful, but also the part of what that means is many pieces, and it had sleeves, which was, you know, a sign of not somebody who would work. You know, it was being lifted up. So, you know, here is Dad lifting up little Joseph before all the men, the brothers who are now young men. And can you imagine, you know, what that caused? And we saw, I mean, they hated Joseph, but that's interesting too. They don't hate their dad, right, for behaving that way. They take their hatred out on Joseph. James 3:16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And you know, this just seems like the opportune time to challenge all of us who are moms and grandmas to be so careful about favoritism, because it is so damaging. I was that middle child, and I was favored by my mom. I was just easy to deal with. I was the peacemaker, and my older sister just rubbed more with my mom, and they had their issues, and it became, through the years, very evident that my mom showed me favoritism and a lot more of the affection. I really could do no wrong in her eyes. She really set me up on a pedestal, and the older I got, I started seeing how much Lisa could do no right. And it was heartbreaking to watch, but it also, really the damage was what it did to me and my sister and our relationship. And we were not close at all during our teen years and even early adult years. And, you know, we suffered those consequences. And my sister dealt with jealousy and bitterness. I took love for granted. I took advantage of it all, if I'm really honest about it. And it wasn't really until I was a young adult that I really came to realize what was happening and how damaging that was. And really, I remember making like a conscious effort to change what was happening in our family dynamics, not only in just communicating to my mom and putting up some healthy boundaries in that area of what was said, but really like getting to know my sister. Like, I want to know you. I've spent so many years, like, not caring. And God actually gave us this time when Rob and I went to plant the church in Oregon, and we lived, like, 40 minutes from one another. And it was, like, the sweetest time. Like, we actually like one another, you know? And just building that sisterhood back. And it's beautiful today, but we still have residual effects. There's things we have to work through, not only in our lives, but then in our children's lives and all of that. So there's a strong word of caution here. And I remember making an intentional decision to the best of my ability, not to show favoritism with my kids and not to have it in my heart. I don't want that in my heart, you know, that we don't respond to our kids based on their behavior, that we are building them up and loving them all for who they are uniquely. And I don't want to show my kids favoritism. I want to love them equally. But the favor I want them to get isn't from me or their dad. I want the favor of God in their lives. That's what matters. We want God's favor on our lives. We want God's favor on our children's lives. So if you are guilty in this area with your kids or with your grandkids, I would challenge you to confess that to the Lord. Turn, make a decision to change behavior if you're convicted right now that I do that. And you know, it's not only when our kids are at home, it's when they're adults and they're just as damaged by it in their adulthood as they are as when they're in the home. So really, it's a strong word of caution to us to not show favoritism. Let God be the one to favor us. So, back to our story. We're going to pick up in verse 5. There's mounting pressure in the home and then adding insult to injury. Joseph's a dreamer. So let's read 5 through 11. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Why do you think his father kept the matter in his mind and mulled that over and thought about that? Because when he was young, he also experienced God in a dream, didn't he? God had given him that dream when he was running away from home and he laid his head down on that rock. And in a dream, God came to him. And there was a stairway and there were angels ascending and descending. And God said, "I am with you and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to complete the work I'm doing. What I promised, I'm going to complete it." So Jacob was very aware that God was speaking through this dream to Joseph. It was very apparent that the sun and moon were Jacob and Rachel, and the 11 sheaves were the 11 brothers. So the interpretation was clear, whether they liked what they heard or not, whether it made sense or not. Jacob knew this was from the Lord. Now, I have dreams, and I wish I could say that I have deep spiritual dreams, and they're just so fun and beautiful, or I'm sitting on a cloud playing my guitar and just see Jesus. No. I have what I call stress dreams. They're like insane. And I go through waves of them. I hadn't had them for a while. And then when I started studying, I actually had a crazy dream last night. And, you know, they're just crazy. It's just whatever I have to do, I can't do it right. And everything goes wrong. And I just cannot achieve the goal no matter what. And but I think that the interpretation is very clear. I think the interpretation is, Denise, you need to stress less and pray more, right? So I just have to get that. I have to do it. And when I'm intentional doing it, then I see those flood away. So anyways, but I guess I'm a slow learner in that. Let's pick up in verse 12 through 23. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me." And then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "And they have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. And then the story goes on to tell, we're not going to read it, how the Midian merchants are traveling down the road. The brothers see them. They say, "Hey, we've got a good plan here. Let's not shed blood. We don't want to be guilty of killing our brother. So let's sell him. We'll sell him, and then let's deceive our father into thinking that he was killed by an animal. Very interesting. Are you picking up on some of the symbolic pictures of Jesus in the life of Joseph? Let me see if you caught any of these or underlined them. Number one, Joseph was sent by his father to go down to the brothers. And we know that God the Father sent Jesus to go down to earth to mankind. Number two, Joseph said, "Very well," or "Here I am." And Jesus, he willingly and humbly came down to earth. Joseph was sent out of the valley of Hebron, and that word Hebron means fellowship. He was sent away out of the valley of fellowship. Well, we know that Jesus, when he became sin for us, cried out on the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because the fellowship was cut off. And then we see where Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him from a distance. And boy, doesn't that remind us of the religious Jews? They're always watching from the distance, plotting and planning. How can we get him? How can we kill him? We have Joseph's brothers who mockingly called him names like, "Oh, the dreamer." And that reminds us of Jesus, who was mocked and scorned by the people. "Oh, you're the king of the Jews," and called names and mocked. Joseph was stripped of his robe and thrown in a dry cistern and bruised and left for dead. And Jesus was stripped of his robe, beaten, bruised, hung on the cross, left for dead. And Joseph, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and we know that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Powerful picture. So that's just like just touching the surface of all of that. So have a good time with that. Really watch and look for that. Powerful, powerful pictures. Well, I want to mention also this trail of deception that keeps weaving through the story. Jacob deceived Esau and his dad. Laban deceived Jacob, and now Jacob's sons deceive him. Sin does come back and bite us. It does. Now, if we confess it and repent, we are forgiven, and the Lord doesn't remember it, but we still have to deal with the consequences of that sin, the repercussions. It could take years and years, but at some point, there's something that we're going to have to deal with. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." How many of you have lived that out in your life? When we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap some bad things in that, but we want to sow to the Spirit, to life. For Jacob, in this moment, all seems lost. The brothers come back. They deceive him. He sees the bloody robe. He thinks Joseph is dead. All hope is gone. He's mourning. He's grieving. Oh, but God. Don't you love the "but God" moments? I just love that. I'm always looking for "but God." God had a plan and a purpose in Joseph's sufferings. He had a plan for the future of the nation of Israel. And you know what? That involved Joseph. He didn't know it at the time, but God knew. God knew. Turn with me now to January 19th. And if you're in your regular Bible, that's to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, day January 19th. And we're going to pick up the story here. Just to give you a little insight here, so Joseph, he's taken to Egypt, he's stripped from his father and his family, seemingly all alone, yet coincidentally, he's sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. So already we just see God's hand in this horrible, horrific situation for Joseph. And then note verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered." and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So we see God in the midst of the suffering. Everything seems to be going good at this point. You know, considering the circumstances, we always have to remember that. I mean, he's still a young man. And so now he's in this home. He's a servant. He's still a slave. But he's seeing God's favor on his life. He's seeing God's presence and God's blessing him in that. And as he's serving and he's being faithful and he's staying a man of integrity and character, God is moving and working in it. And we see that he's not becoming bitter and angry at God. He's just doing the next thing in front of him. And that is one of Elizabeth Elliot's mantra: just do the next thing. You know, when you're like, what do I do? And what is God doing? Well, what's right before you? What's laid right in your life right now? Just do the next thing and do it well and do it in a way that's going to honor and please the Lord. And so we see here Joseph. Yeah, he's in a bad place. He's a slave, but he's doing the next thing and he's doing it well. And God is honoring that and blessing it. But then we're shocked because then suffering comes. And we're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? We know the story. Potiphar's wife is coming on to him and day after day trying to seduce him. And he is standing against temptation. And we pick up in verse 9. Actually, we'll do verse 8. But he refused her propositions. And he says, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So here we see, yes, I'm Joseph, you know, you did the right thing. We're reminded of where we're told to flee youthful lusts. And that's what Joseph does here. He runs. He does the right thing. And yet he suffers from it. He suffers. In one instance, Joseph lands back in this pit, in the dungeon, stripped of the authority that was given to him. He's humiliated by these false accusations and seemingly loses everything again. And when we read this, our heart really does go out to Joseph. And it's like, Lord, it's not fair. He did the right thing. So shouldn't you bless that? Instead, Lord, he ends up in a prison cell. What? Why wouldn't you intervene? Why wouldn't you work on his behalf? Why wouldn't you reward him for running rather than yielding to temptation? And ladies, we need to remember, we've got to remember that God does reward righteousness. He does reward righteousness. He sees it. He blesses it. He blesses those who walk uprightly. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He sees and he does reward. But we need to remember that God's ways are above ours and his timing is different than ours. 1 Peter 2:20, it says, for what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if when you do right and you suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Yeah, it's easy when everything's going great, but when you suffer, when you did the right thing and you still suffer, that's hard. But when you patiently endure in it, we find favor with God. And Joseph found favor in God's eyes when he made the right choice, even though right now it doesn't look like it, but he did. And we have to remember that God is with us. You know, he rewards us when we do what is right, but it's not always immediately, and it certainly, ladies, does not mean that we're exempt from the abuses of this world. We're not exempt from it. We must remember that God's with us. He's for us. From our perspective, Joseph's suffering doesn't make sense, but God, he's not through with Joseph. God is not like us. He patiently and he faithfully, he works in ways we would not fathom. God sees far beyond the situation and knows what needs to be done in those deep recesses of Joseph's life to prepare him for what was ahead. And the purposes and the plans that God had for him, the greatness that would come in the years ahead. So God remains silent. He leaves Joseph in the prison. And on the surface, it looks heartbreaking, but God was doing an inner work, making him a better man. 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Do you believe that today? Those are some hard words, but it's true. It's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Ladies, you and I are his daughters, and he is with us. Even in the darkest pits of suffering, he's going to accomplish that good work in us. If we let him. If we surrender, if we yield, if we trust and obey. Joseph could have easily ended up like the rest of his family, couldn't he have? Bitter, angry, rebellious, but he remembered those dreams that God had given him, and he chose to fear God rather than man. He chose to trust the Lord, and we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and so Joseph walked in godly wisdom. And then we see those awesome words again, "but God." Look at verse 20. "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." There it is again, another "but God." So again, in the midst of the suffering, God is moving and showing kindness and success for Joseph again. Nothing is for nothing, ladies. God obviously needed to build more character, training for what was ahead, and everything. There was no loss in everything he suffered and everything he went through and all that time and all those years as a slave and in imprisonment. It was all working for good in his life and for the purposes of God. Okay, so after some time, did you catch those? There's always this time element. After some time, we don't like that. After some time, then the king's cupbearer and the baker, they land in prison, and they both have these dreams that no one can interpret. And Joseph has the opportunity to acknowledge the one true and living God and the faith to believe that God would give him the interpretation. Wow, I love that. And you know what? God did it. Woohoo! Didn't that just excite you? I mean, wow, what faith it took. You know, he's just like, I'm going to acknowledge God, true living. He's able. He's the one who can interpret. So tell me what your dreams are. And just believed in faith that God would do that. I love that about Joseph. So he interprets the dreams. The cupbearer goes back to the king. The other one gets hung. Those painful words when Joseph tells the cupbearer, "Remember me." When you go back to the king and you tell him what happened, "Remember me. I don't deserve to be here. Tell him about me." And then sadly we read what? That the guy forgot Joseph. And we're like, no, how could you forget Joseph? And two more full years go by. 2 years more. He got his hopes up. I'm going to get out of here. I was faithful, and now he's 2 stinking years. Wow. Okay, so the reality is that inner work of transforming our lives into the image of Jesus, it takes time. And we don't always understand God's ways, but he's orchestrating events, and he has foreknowledge, and he's moving everything toward his will and his plan in our lives. He is all-knowing. So for Joseph, this was 13 years of suffering, ladies, from the age of 17 to 30. And though Joseph didn't understand God's timing, God was perfect in it. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing while we are waiting in the midst of suffering and trials and afflictions? While we are forced into pits we don't want to be in, what are we doing? Are we so focused on ourselves that we miss all the opportunities around us to serve and to just be faithful and do the next thing? Joseph, he served other prisoners. Most were probably deserving of being there. They were criminals, probably most of them in there. Yet he honored God with his life and his reputation and his character. And if Joseph, you know, if he had let that hardness and bitterness and become angry with God while he was in there, he would not have been able to minister to that baker or that cupbearer, nor would he have had the compassion or the will to even do that. But he wasn't so fixated on himself. He noticed their downcast face. He went to them, "What is wrong? Tell me." So he had that opportunity. And many people today, they're so embittered and angry at God and angry at people that they're incapable of ministering or helping anyone else. They're just stuck in their own pit. They're incapable of bringing any glory and honor to the name of God. Joseph was not only able to minister to the baker and cupbearer, but he ultimately got to minister to the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, believing God to interpret the dreams, and more importantly, believing God to fulfill his own dream. Amen? I believe that with all my heart, that those dreams stayed with him, and he believed that they would be fulfilled in God's timing. Now, we saw from today's reading in Genesis 41, that God not only delivered Joseph from that pit, but he raised him up to a high position of great power in Egypt that would ultimately bring help to the nation of Israel. It's going to ultimately save his own family from famine and death, and it's ultimately going to bring restoration and healing, and you're going to get to all that in your reading this week. But what I want to end with tonight is this beautiful memorial Joseph makes to God by giving his two sons names that give God the glory in his life. Turn to me with, Genesis 41, verse 51. Genesis 41, 51. I love this. So Joseph has two sons that are born to him, and Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Now we know that it's impossible to completely forget, don't we? But it is possible to lay it behind us. It is possible to lay it behind us. You know, we know the scripture, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. That's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We're pressing on. We're pressing forward to the goal. We want the reward, but it's laying those things down. So really what Joseph's implying here is that the blessings of a new beginning and new life, and now he has his own family, and there's new hope in the midst of still being in Egypt, mind you. He's not back in his homeland, but there's new life, new hope, and it's really what it's doing. It's taking the sting out of the memories, out of the past. Really, Manasseh was a balm of healing to his heart, and I believe each one of us will experience the birth of Manasseh in our lives at one time or another, or many times, the birth of a Manasseh, because our God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And he is a God who brings light. He can bring beauty out of ashes. He can work the miraculous. It may take months or it may take years, but we will have a Manasseh that helps us forget and helps us move forward. Amen? And then verse 52, the second son, he names him Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my sufferings." I love this so much. You know, here we see a humility in Joseph. He's not prideful. He didn't take any credit for any of his achievements, any of the fruit in his life, any of the victories in his suffering. He knows that it was God, that God was the one who was with him. God is the one that was kind to him. God was the one who gave him success in all he did. God was the one who sustained him. God was the one who allowed him to suffer. God was the one who strengthened his character through his sufferings. God was the one who equipped him for greatness in the midst of his suffering. How awesome it was for Joseph to look back and see fruit in the land of suffering. So we have to ask the question to ourselves. I had to ask it to me. You need to ask it to yourself. What about you? Can you say that God has made you fruitful in the land of your sufferings? Can you say that? Do you see fruit from your pain and your suffering? If you can, give God the glory. Give him the glory. I love that Joseph named his son. You know, he's got that memorial. We need to give God the glory for what he's done. If you cannot say that, then it's because you are in the way. And I say that in love. But that's the only thing that would keep us from the will of God, because the will of God is to conform us and transform us and that we would bear fruit, right? So if we cannot see fruit in our suffering, we're in the way. And we need to get out of the way. We need to yield. We need to let go. We need to let the Lord work. We need to quit saying why and how long and it's not fair and I don't understand and you have forgotten me. Lies, lies, lies from the enemy. And we need to open our arms and go, Lord, you give and you take away. In the land of plenty, when we're in the desert, blessed be the name of the Lord. I trust you. I trust your promises because I'm your daughter. I'm your favored one. You love me. You're good. Ladies, Jesus is our perfect example of bearing fruit in the land of suffering. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. I'm closing with this. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Listen carefully. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cry and tears to the one who would rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. That reverence is a submission to God. And even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he what? Suffered. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. And in this way, because he learned obedience in his suffering, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. It's a beautiful picture. So Jesus paved the way. And now he's our high priest, and he's interceding on our behalf. So when we can in him, right? We can look to him in the power of his spirit and that throne of grace. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that it's not too late for us to change attitudes, to change our mindset, Lord, to be convicted, to learn to be quick to confess and repent, Lord, when we're off the course, when we're struggling, when we're in the way of what you're wanting to do in our lives. We don't like to suffer. We don't want injustice, what we think is injustice. We don't want to be in the pit. We don't want our reputation tarnished. We don't want people wondering, well, what'd she do to deserve being in that place that she's in? We deal with all these fears and frustrations, and we just want blessing. But you also call us to the fellowship of suffering. Lord, thank you for the picture of Joseph. Thank you that he points to Jesus. Thank you that Jesus submitted to you, that he learned obedience through his sufferings. Lord, we want to learn obedience through our sufferings. Lord, we want to be women of integrity and character. We want to glorify your name in the midst of the pain, whatever it is. And often it's not even our fault that we're in the pit we're in. Lord, help us to not complain. Help us to not be angry. Help us to not be bitter. Help us to look up. Help us to trust you with your timing that you're going to get us out of that pit. in your timing, in your way, in your with your purposes. So, Lord, do that work in our lives. Transform us by the power of your Spirit. We can't do this without you. We need you, Lord, to do that work. So come now, Lord. We just ask you to fill us with your Spirit, to move upon our hearts. Lord, help us to glorify you. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to not show favoritism in our households. Help us not to be women that are causing so much craziness in our homes because we're just in the flesh. Help us to model you to our children and our grandchildren. Help us, Lord. Lord, may we be women that could say that we have forgotten the things, the pain from the past, Lord, because of the new work you're doing, the Manasses in our life. And Lord, help us to be able to say that we've bore fruit in the land of suffering. And we ask this in faith, in Jesus' name, amen.